Hello again, Father Henchy, continuing our reflection on the idea of progress in the Constitutions of St. Gaspar. And for the past few lectures, we've been considering his ideas on our intellectual progress. We spent a few days on this after doing first his spiritual progress. So before we try to finish this segment up, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray for us, O holy spouses, Mary and Joseph, that we may be made worthy of the promises of Christ. St. Gaspar Bertoni, pray for us all. Well, we have seen how St. Gaspar presented a real sense of balance in our commitment to study. He wanted it to be very high on the list of items of our formation, that we really try to prepare ourselves spiritually and intellectually. Either one would be a full-time job, but let us not fall into the idea that St. Ignatius had, that the society should be made up of men who are both learned and good, and these are rare. As rare as they may be, they certainly do exist, and the seed of God's word floats across the seas and the years and time into the hearts of anyone really open to this kind of an idea of trying to serve God for his greater glory and honor. So in Constitution 67, we read this, with the express permission of the superior, chairs of theology may also be accepted, and also at times those of philosophy, if they are offered, especially in seminaries. This must always be without contradiction, without controversy or opposition. Because at that time, you know, these posts were up for grabs, and sometimes to have a religious move in, there was great opposition. That's not there anymore. In fact, many, many seminaries prefer to have religious spiritual directors because we're not part of the diocesan scheme. As I say, right now in the United States, this is one area where we could really serve the church despite our few numbers. So with the express permission of the superior, well, that's always there. We might get our own yen, our own interests while we are students ourselves. I loved philosophy, but really took hold when I got into theology. Being an ordinary student, ordinary IQ, but the community gave me the leisure and the opportunity to study under some very wonderful and great teachers, and also the same regarding my formation. It is noted that among the special tasks of the professed, the so-called apostolic missionary, Father Bertoni lists work in seminaries, assisting in the instruction and formation of seminarians in Constitution 164. This paragraph is not immediately found in Suarez, as were the preceding and the one following, but these ideals are certainly found in Ignatius's constitutions. And I might add from personal experience, many of the national seminaries, or colleges as they're called in Rome, have in their foundational mandate that they have Jesuit spiritual directors, because they knew they would come very well educated, very good and spiritual men. And there are many who look upon the Stigmatines, have looked upon the Stigmatines in this way. So the purpose of all of it is the assistance of souls to teach, to reach their supernatural happiness, not merely just to save their skins or somehow get over the finish line. We are called to be spiritual directors of saints. And I might add a little personal note, because I was confessor of the North American College, I was also offered a job of teaching in Rome. And from that teaching or being assistant spiritual director, you get to know other students, and some of them were religious. They would then ask you for retreats or to assist them in spiritual direction. In this way, I met Mother Teresa of Calcutta, Saint Mother Teresa of Calcutta, an extraordinary happening and worked with those nuns 19 years in Rome. I was there when they first started out and gave retreats both there and then later in Washington and New York and so on. And served as her confessor, which was a most extraordinary happening. But anyway, it was a great, great privilege. So the work in seminaries is something that many do not like to do once they get ordained and leave the seminary. They don't want to go back to it in any way. But it is part of our call. If somebody has the penchant for regular living, to be a good example and to try to keep learning, this is something that each one of us would be honored to, a task each one of us could be honored to receive. And in this 68, then, the founder states, university degrees might be accepted as long as this takes place without any harm being done either to religious poverty or humility. If a man becomes a specialist, then is separated from the community. Well, this is not what St. Gaspar Bertone meant. When this is done without injury either to religious poverty or humility, it's interesting that St. Ignatius would also place studiosity in his treatment of chastity. Whether this was an intention or just that was something he put there, but we could understand how study can be a good mortification and fill our minds and hearts with good, good thoughts and ideals. So all of our spiritual and apostolic welfare in mind, quest for balance between two extremes, excessive study, excessive piety, excessive apostolate, or excessive rest. Somewhere we need the balance. And there is a beautiful letter in this from Paul VI, Evangelica Testificatio, meaning gospel witness, that came out June 29th, 1971. On the one hand, he said, as did St. Ignatius, care must be taken that through fervor in study, the students do not grow cool in their love of virtue and their religious life. And St. Ignatius developed this in number 340. In regard to spiritual matters, the same order or procedure will be used with those who are received into colleges as long as they are still going through the probations, meaning formation. But after they have been approved and while they are applying themselves to their studies, much care must be taken that through fervor and study they do not grow cold in their love of true virtue and religious life. So also during that time they will not be much placed for mortifications and long prayers and meditations. This is not the stigmatine life. There are communities in which physical mortification is a prime element. This is not the goal of the stigmatine. Our real challenge is to be good students. So again, Ignatius in number 582. In view of the time and approval of their life to which those wait before being admitted among the professed and even among the spiritual coadjutors, it is presupposed that they will be men who are spiritual and sufficiently advanced to run in the path of the Lord through prayer, meditation, and much study. So these are the ideals that we have before us. There is certainly an apostolic need for this in our own time. Let us hope and pray that in the stigmatines of the future, we might find some true candidates for this kind of service in the apostolic mission. There will not be much time for mortification, long prayers, and meditations. This demands of the intellectual and pastoral formation require the whole man. The total sacrifice will not be any the less, but rather maybe even more pleasing to God. To be this committed after so long, throughout an entire life, one does weary of it, and that's common enough. But Ignatius, the great teacher of prayer and personal witness to it, lessens the duration and manner of prayer in his constitutions 342 and 345. Religious life had changed. In our life, it has not changed, other than we will continue the fight against mediocrity and true committed apostolic service. So, there was also a a number of antiquated systems that we no longer go through, some of the piety and so on, let's see, although the determined hour more or less taken up for the prayers of each student, they had the breviary of Our Lady and other devotions, there's no mention of the rosary, whereas for St. Gaspar, that's a very, it was a very important form of piety. So those who do not have experience in personal things and to be the desire to be helped in them, then some points for meditation and prayer could be proposed to them in the way that might be best for them. So it is truly to do the best we can to provide good spiritual direction to the people of God. So we do espouse the idea of ora et labora, to work and to pray and to work, of the Benedictines, even though manual labor, while it is seen as an element of formation, ongoing formation. In my life as a priest, we have dug ditches and tunnels, and not tunnels, but ditches for the irrigation of water. We laid cement under guidance of professional builders and so on. So it is a good element, provided it's not overdone. If we make ourselves so tired, it's difficult to study or to pray. So what we need in all of this is a kind of common sense, but not mediocrity. Common sense usually means a good prudential judgment. But there is an idea about common sense is there are two extremes, and humanity seeks the lesser of the extremes. It seeks out a median of mediocrity. But in the old Dominican system, like presumption and despair, well, high in the mountains is hope in between the two, not a mediocre choice, but one that is in the heights and with requiring great spirituality. So the contemplata tradere, we have that in our original constitutions from a quote from St. Thomas Aquinas, that we only teach or preach those things we have really prayed about. And as we say, and from experience I can say personally, one of the ways of keep studying through the years of priesthood is really and truly trying to prepare well the seminary sermons. You and I, if we have struggles, there may be somebody we can go to with whom we live when this is possible, when we're living in, hopefully, in formation communities and so on. But the lay people don't have anyone. So if we kind of fail them in the Sunday sermon by telling jokes or talking about things that really we're not experts in, nor we should we be, that we're meant to develop a little bit the Word of God and not to come across as a good egg or a good Joe. We're called to be teachers of God's people so that they can reach not only salvation, but they might reach holiness. So a good formula for us would be contemplativos en acción, as St. Ignatius spoke of it. He also mentions this in number 345. In regard to the rosary, they should be instructed how to think or meditate about the mysteries which it contains, so that they may take part in this exercise with greater attention and devotion. So I think St. Gaspar does say the word rosary, but it wasn't especially developed by him, but it certainly is an aspect of prayer which would be very helpful in our Mariological devotions. We have a blessed devotion to the Holy Spouses, which indicate a great commitment to the whole Christ, meaning the Church, with the same way that Mary and Joseph were committed to Jesus and to each other. So these are the ideals that theology is meant to dominate our life, and contemplation and apostolic mission are meant to be balanced. But one more word, if I might, about the doctrine. The old jargon was not so much about giving a course or reading. They used to say, someone in Ireland, they used to say, Father Tom is reading philosophy in the seminary, meaning somehow teaching philosophy. The safer and more approved method of doctrine explained by the authors, the characteristic authors or the conventional authors, would be the great theologians, that have been presented to us by tradition, but also the many good books of our own time. There are many wonderful insights into theology, brand new approaches, and many, many things that we keep our eyes open and keep our level of reading high, that there is much we can learn, and in a light sort of way without the worry of examinations and writing papers and so on. And the idea of the spiritual life working into the life of study is, I won't say a unique attribute of St. Gaspar or St. Ignatius, that this was known for a long time, that there is one of the best theologies is the state of grace. Or, they used to say in the Eastern Church, if you are a theologian, you need prayer. And if you do pray really, you are something of a theologian. So there's this intimate connection between the two, that we don't be bowled over by excessive devotions and mortification, by many household tasks, by overcommitment to the apostolic mission on the one hand, but yet we cannot give too much time to the spiritual life that it would take time from the apostolic mission. So even though there are many, many more things we could say about this, we'll now start the next element of progress, juridical. Now that doesn't mean juridical in the sense of judge. That means the stages we take to go up to be a professed student, a brother, and then priesthood. It's the different steps we take, like the promotion of the students and the brothers, or then in the Jesuit system, after 10 or 15 or even 20 years in the priesthood, some of the handpicked men would come back and do another year of preparation before they were formally professed as one of the professed, as St. Ignatius called them, those professed religious who would take the fifth vow. Well, we start our juridical formation by admission and the years of post-novitiate. That's found in 20 constitutions, numbers 27 to 46. And because we did not have the numbers, all that we really have here is a lot of it, you know, we really can't do it anymore. And even in its writing, if it's true, St. Gaspar wrote this in 1841, there was a terrible dark moment in the history of the Stigmatines. Our numbers were really at quite a low ebb. And the Jesuits had been reinstated, so there was a strong movement in the Diocese of Verona into the Society of Jesus. But the first probation was that of entering, and some of the things we would not even understand anymore when we enter what happens. So there's not a perfect dovetailing here or interconnection of St. Ignatius and St. Gaspar, even though they treat of similar manners the novitiate and subsequent formation. Remember, all of this is meant for the spiritual development of the candidate, so in a very intelligent fashion he might be committed to the apostolic mission. Well, there are three aspects to be maintained in the admission of anyone to the Institute. First of all, is this person really suited to the religious state? Now, admittedly, we need to give time for grace and so on, but there may be some people who simply are not suited for it. Doesn't mean they're not good people, but they would not be suited for this way of life. They would not be able or willing to undertake the years of preparation to do this, nor be committed to studies, and studies even well into as long as they live. So this idea of we have to make some kind of a judgment, and this is usually done jointly with the local spiritual director. He and the candidate talk over and see how he's doing, and there's always room for betterment, for improvement, for conversion, and so on. But it's not unusual that we might find somebody who really is not suited for religious life or stigmatine life, but he might be well suited for spiritual direction. We might, from our contacts with this person who might come to enter, we might find somebody we could help spiritually. At any rate, this is the first thing on the spiritual life. Secondly, ineptitude. This is a very strong term found in canon law, because the inept is one of the canonical impediments for priesthood. Anyway, I had that in my own spiritual life. I once was told I suffered from ineptitude. At any rate, the long years of study and prayer hopefully have helped that a bit. So if a person is just not fit for extended study or community living, some people cannot live in a community life with other men, and so they would not really have the qualities to enter. There has to be a discernment process. And we find that this is very important, because so often if admission is made, while many get more and more comfortable at the life and may settle in, making it more and more difficult to make the proper judgment. So the Stigmatines never really had a formal habit, so this was never really a big problem with us. So all that we need is the standard clothing of the priests wherever we live, whatever is the custom. I think the Pope St. John Paul II really wanted us to retain the religious habit, but in so many societies it's gone out of vogue. But we do see that bishops still wear their garb, which is a good thing. And if we cannot show by our habit, let us show by our manners that we really are priests, priests of God and religious of God. So the manner of receiving a candidate into our house, so we now have a method of all of this. So the indications of a divine vocation are the following. First of all, a willingness for spiritual formation, that a man is willing to undergo this. And then that he be received as a guest, maybe comes in and gets used to the place. And for long years, seminaries were supposed to be in a separated place. Well, that may be much less necessary now, but it would be a bit dangerous to have a novitiate in a parish, because the parish would easily consume and dominate the novitiate. Anyway, this would be a decision for the local area. Each one has to provide some attribute of his intellectual ability, his physical strength, something to show in which he is suited for this life. So novitiate begins in a separate place under a mass of novices with certain daily requirements. It's very important that we get rooted in a regular spiritual life, regular recreation with one another. We can have apostolates, but still the Holy See is quite restrictive about how much recreation the religious novice should have. Anyway, these are things that have to be worked out on the local level with local provincial chapters. So there are certain experiences that were provided the backbone for the Jesuit formation, which we do not have. These are not part and parcel, at least as a total, all six of them. But some of them we do have. For example, catechism, teaching catechism, as we said a few times already, this was required 40 hours a year for every single Jesuit, even the Father General, which would not be possible today. But it is interesting that St. Ignatius wanted this as a fifth vow, and the Holy See thought that four was already plenty of vows. But he does, in his profession formula, include that every Jesuit professed would be willing to participate, dedicate serious time in teaching the unlettered catechism. So, in a sixth experience, every candidate, after being tested and found edifying, will proceed further by preaching or hearing confessions or by laboring in both together. Remember that many of the Jesuits' candidates were already ordained priests. So even though they were still in formation, they were to spend some time in the apostolic missions and so on. That is all well cared for now by our own prescriptions and the local provincial chapters, whatever area of the world in which we live. So this would be how you get in and how you get going and so on. Then we had a second probation, which is found in Constitutions 40 to 46. This would be those professed students with temporary vows after novitiate. And there were all kinds of prescriptions and structures which we do not have, but that people should be committed to religious living, committed truly to a good showing in college and in theology and in philosophy, whatever studies they may have. So formation then goes on, as most of us would know it, that each one of us would be committed to whatever time that is available to us to study and also to spirituality. So the constitutions of the founder seem a little bit inapropos in Numbers 45 and 46. He says this, "While all have a good voice, they should commit themselves to learning church music, but not Gregorian." Now, he had nothing against Gregorian chant, but in that early time of providing a new way of religious life, there was always a danger of falling back into the old monastic system, which these new missionary orders were not meant to undertake. And then deacons and priests should totally abstain from this, so they will give more energy, either for further study or dedication to preaching, to preach a parish mission, or to give a retreat of 5 or 6 days, 2 or 3 conferences a day plus homilies. You really have to work at this. This is not an easy task, and to be available then for confessions for whatever length of time. It was this way up until very recent years in the United States. For every retreat, you were really busy all day from dawn till dusk, either preaching or hearing confessions. And then there's a surprise constitution here, number 46. After one has received the last sacraments at the end of his life, all of the priests in the house will pray for him in the sacrifice of the Mass for as long as the danger of death remains to him. Following death, these are what we now call suffrages, one Mass per priest. Non-priests will offer one Holy Communion or the entire Rosary. Well, over the years, this has been much limited, of course. On receiving the news of the death of any stigmatine everywhere in the world, one Mass is asked of each priest for the deceased confrere. We also had the custom of a necrology. And over the years, these have been spelled out pretty well. In my American province, we have a notebook that is renewed every year, which you could receive if you contacted me or Teresa Lopez, and the stigmatine laywoman here in Dallas, Texas, could send you the list of the year. But I think provinces have gone further than we have here in the United States. We do have a fairly, very complete list and so on. So in all of this is the great dream of St. Gaspar, the dream of a group of men truly committed, truly living an intellectual progress, a spiritual progress, as long as they live. To form priests, apostles, the whole purpose of the educational system is to imitate the apostles, to provide the church with apostolic missionaries. The scholastic was called to be a prophet, that is, to be an interpreter of Scripture, to speak another person's word, namely God himself. For this, we need some knowledge of necessity. Latin opened up the door to many treasures of the church, even though today many of them are translated into English and the modern languages. There needs to be a great flexibility, whatever helps the more, to fulfill our end in view, that is, the spiritual help to our neighbor. So more or less, this is the beginning of the section of the juridical promotion. And this then will be followed by the apostolic progress that needs to be made in the church. So thank you for listening. God bless you. Hope to meet again the next time. So we'll end now with a prayer. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Mary, Mother of the Church, pray for us. St. Gaspar of Tony, pray for us all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God bless you, and thank you for listening.